Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you this morning. And we're going to continue our study in Galatians this morning. And I hope as we go through this book, you see what I consider the importance of the book. Last week, Scott gave us an excellent lesson on prayer. And in part of the lesson, if you remember, he talked about that a lot of us have been raised and have been taught all our lives, and it's consistent with Scriptures, that we pray to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that it was also okay to look at praying directly to Jesus, and that there were Scriptures that sort of reinforced that. And so some of us are, at different times, as he had pointed out, had really taken a hard line that only could pray for God the Father through Jesus, not to Jesus directly, and got real bent out of shape about that. Well, there are things that we do have opinions about, but there are other things that fall into the category of maybe what we might call disputable matters or matters of opinion. In Romans 14, Paul talks about that. And he says, really, you know, don't take a hard line on some of these things. They're disputable matters, they're matters of opinion, and we shouldn't judge each other on these things. But if we get through Galatians, we get to another category. Are there issues that we do need to take a hard line on? There are a lot of things that are matters of opinion in the way that we worship our God. But there are other things that aren't matters of opinion. And the book of Galatians really comes down to a matter, to Paul, that was not a matter of opinion. It was this we have to take our stand on. And the book of Galatians is one, in many ways, strongest books written along those lines. If you remember in chapter 1, Paul says, if someone comes and teaches you something different than what I taught you, what he saw, comes and teaches you a different gospel, even if I come myself and teach you a different gospel, or an angel comes down from heaven and teaches you a different gospel, Paul says, let him be accursed, or anathema, or eternally condemned. Now, that's strong language. I don't know anywhere in the Bible where that is stronger language. So Paul felt like his gospel, the gospel that he had presented to them, was important to hold on to just as it was. And that's why this whole section in Galatians, we entitled these lessons, Holding On to the Gospel. Because that, to Paul, was something we need to hold on to. In chapter 3 that we'll hopefully look at next week, Paul makes another very strong statement. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians. Some translations, oh, you stupid Galatians. Can you imagine writing a letter to a church that you know is going to be read out in public, and right in the middle of the letter, he says, you people are nothing but a bunch of idiots. That's what Paul does. He just says, you guys are idiots for doing what you're doing. I can't imagine. I mean, you know, I can read Paul and say that, but I can't imagine writing a letter myself and saying something like that. But you see the strength or the strong feelings that Paul has in this book. Look at with me at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 11. We'll start with our scripture reading this morning for our lesson text. And listen to what Paul says. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision group. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like a Jew? Now look at what happens here. Here's at the Church of Antioch, and if you go through the book of Acts, this is one of the strong churches at that time. The church starts there in Jerusalem, and after Stephen was stoned, a lot of the apostles and disciples spread out, and one of the places they go is up to Antioch. Antioch's one of the largest cities of that time. Rome, Antioch, and Alexandria were the three major cities. And here the church is in Antioch, and at that time, Paul and Barnabas had been working with that church for 2 or 3 years or so. So it became a very strong church. It's going to support Paul on most of his missionary journeys. And so this church up in Antioch, the Jerusalem church hears about it, so Peter goes to visit them. And when he goes to visit, he first has fellowship with everyone that's there. Now, we know from the book of Acts, it is Peter that opens the doors of the kingdom or the church for everybody. And he brings in what we might call the Gentile of the Gentiles, Cornelius, a Roman soldier, centurion, and he brings him into the church. And in chapters 11 through 15, it talks about how the church went out from Jews to the Gentiles and how they were accepted. In Acts chapter 11, Peter says, God showed us that this is what he wanted because he gave them the Holy Spirit. He says, who was I to oppose God and not to allow these people into our fellowship? And so what Paul does here is he shows that what Peter goes against, what he knows to be the truth. Now you think about the scene that Paul tells us. He said, now we were into Antioch. Here's a big church. Paul's been there for a number of years, so the people know him very well. Now, Peter comes up from Jerusalem. Now, you think about that just a minute. Most of these people had never met Peter before, but they had probably heard of him. I mean, this was Peter. This is a guy that had been with Jesus for 2 or 3 years. I mean, this was Peter. He's one of the main guys down there in Jerusalem. And here's Peter on one side and Paul, and they go head to head. Not in the back room, but in front of everybody, in front of the whole church. You can sort of understand that Paul is showing this is important. This isn't just a matter of opinion to be discussed or debated. This is a line in the sand that we don't cross. And what is that line in the sand? It's really the fellowship. You see, when Peter comes up there, he has fellowship with the Gentiles, with everyone, as he knows that he should. But James sends up a message about what's going on in Jerusalem, the party of the circumcision. And if you look in Acts chapter 15, this party apparently was telling the Christians at that time, if you want to come to Christ, you got to become a Jew first. Then you can become a Christian. And so this group comes up and they're actually persecuting the church down in Jerusalem. And what we think was happening is they heard that Peter's up there in Antioch and he's having fellowship with Gentiles, which was totally against Jewish customs. And so the circumcision group was persecuting the church down in Jerusalem. And when Peter hears about that, he's scared for the people back home. He withdraws himself from the Gentiles and only has fellowship with the Jews. And Paul says, Peter, what you're doing is wrong. And he accuses Peter of hypocrisy, not heresy. If you go back to chapter 2, the very beginning, Paul says, I laid down my gospel in front of Peter and we discussed it. We were teaching the same thing. Paul and Peter preached the same gospel. They knew the same message. So Paul's not saying that Peter didn't understand or we had a different agreement of what the gospel was. Peter wasn't practicing the gospel. So a lot of times we may know the truth, but sometimes we may let the things around us happen that we won't practice what we know we should. And that's really where Peter fell down. Peter knew what the truth was. He was teaching the same gospel. It was him that brought Cornelius into the church. But now when he hears what's happening in Jerusalem, he allows that to sway him and he's afraid of what's happening back home. So he withdraws from the fellowship of the Gentiles and only has fellowship with the Jews. And sometimes we can find ourselves in the same boat sometimes ourselves. We may know what's right, but things are happening around us. Maybe somebody asks us something, and we don't want to tell them what we think we know to be the truth. And so we just tell them what they want to hear and what some people call like a white lie. There's never a time that we should ever let go of the truth and honesty and think about, well, the ends justify the means. I mean, this is what needs to be done because of this situation right now. That's really where Peter was. The situation, he thought this was okay to do. But Paul calls him out and says, no, Peter, we never let go of the gospel. We don't have to protect it. We don't have to worry about, well, God's gospel, you know, these situations mean we've got to do something else or teach something else or in any way act some other way. Paul says, no, this is the gospel. We must hold on to the gospel. And so when he says, Peter, you knew what was right when you came up here. You had fellowship with the Gentiles. You acted like a Gentile. But now you're moving over here and you're expecting these Gentiles to become a Jew. And he says, that's not right. And notice how he goes through, in the next section, he's going to really lay down his gospel. Before we get there, though, I'd like for you to see 2 points in this first point. The first is that we need to practice the gospel. It's not one thing just to know it, but we've got to put it into our lives. And the second, notice what he says about Barnabas. He says, Barnabas himself was led astray, Peter, by what you did. Peter had influence on a lot of different people. And a lot of times we have influence on people too. And the things that we do, we say, well, this is what I did. I mean, it influences other people. You may not think you influence other people, but there's other people that know what you're doing. And what you do does have influence on other people. And Peter's had influence on many other people. But look at him, beginning in verse 15. And Paul lays down his argument for the gospel. And listen to what he says in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of law. Because by works of law, no one will be justified. Now what Paul brings out this first part, you notice he says we were Jews by birth. So we didn't really choose to be Jews. It was given to us. We were born into Judaism. And at that time, Judaism, the Jews lived very strict lives. They were very moral, very high ethics. The Gentiles, the Romans and the Greeks, their morals were not very good. They didn't live by very high ethics. And so they had a lot of trouble. How do we allow these guys over here that, you know, they're really pagans kind of people, how do we allow them into our fellowship? And that's what Paul says. No, we were Jews by birth. We were raised this way. We have lived good lives. We were what people say, we're good people. Good church-going people, so to speak, is maybe the phrase we'd use today. We're good people, but we know, as good as we are, that we still need the grace of God to be saved. We know we need faith in Christ. So if we know that for ourselves and we're good people, what about these Gentiles over here? These Gentile sinners, you know, these guys that haven't lived very good. Why do we think that they don't need the same grace and peace that was given to us through faith in Jesus Christ? That's Paul's argument. He says we all need that. None of us are going to stand before God by works of the law. When Paul says works of the law, some translations observing the law, he means really by our own good things that we do. We have this idea that we're going to get to heaven if we've done enough good things, if we're good enough people. And Paul says, we know that's not true. We know none of us are going to stand before God that way. So why do we expect somebody else to try to be as good as, quote, we are, so that they can get to heaven? None of us are going to get to heaven by what we've done ourselves. That's Paul's message. And see, it goes down to this idea of fellowship. Who do we have fellowship with? Do we only have fellowship with good people? We don't have fellowship with these other people because they're, you know, they're kind of questionable. Paul says, none of us are going to get to heaven by what we've done. We need to have fellowship with everyone that calls on the name of the Lord. That's Paul's argument, that unity and equality before Christ brings us into fellowship with everyone. And it's that fellowship that he's trying to uphold. See, what was happening in Antioch was the church was being split. Peter wasn't going to have anything to do with the Gentiles, only with the Jews. So the church was being split. The whole book of Galatians is around this idea, who do we have fellowship with? Who can we truly accept as our brothers and sisters in Christ? Who can we be with? Who's in our family of Christ? And Paul's saying, we're all in this family of Christ by what Christ did. That's the gospel. When we start bringing it down to our way of thinking that it's due to who we are, but due to our standard, then we all fall short. But it's easy for us to drop back to that. It's easy for us to want to think about, well, everybody comes to church, they've got to act like we act. Years ago, I had a discussion with a Christian that I had great respect for. I had studied under him and been to some of his Bible classes, and we were talking about a church that we both were aware of that had just appointed a man as an elder. And this Christian, who I had great respect for, he said, you know, that guy, in his past, there were some things back there that, you know, and then he made the statement, I think we've lowered our standards in allowing men like that to be an elder. And I said, what? We've lowered our standard? We're going to start accepting people by a standard, by a code of conduct, by some measure that we have?
Is it God? That doesn't way God accepts us, so why should we accept other people that way? But I realized it was so easy to do that. It was easy for Peter to do it. It's so easy for us to go back and think, well, people have got to live up to a certain standard for us to have anything to do with them. For them to be accepted, they've got to live up to some kind of a code or some kind of a moral law. For the Jews, that was, of course, the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses. But we do the same thing. When we come up with our own standards that people have to live up to in order to, quote, be in good fellowship, we do the same thing. We're not accepted before God by our own merit. We're accepted before God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's the gospel. And as soon as we deviate from that, it tears up our fellowship. Who do we have fellowship with? And we're not one in Christ. You see, when we're in the body together, we're all part of the same body of Christ. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, well, part of that body is not important. We're all important. We're all part of the same body. We're all justified before God, not by our righteousness, but by what Christ did on the cross. Look at the next section, where Paul brings this down really to us. Look at verses 17 to the end of the chapter. But if we endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For though the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And I live, and the life I live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. There we get to the line that Paul draws. The line for Paul is the cross. It says, once you start saying that you're going to be justified by what you've done yourself, then what you're really saying is, Christ died for nothing. And you're giving away the cross. Is it this whole section, when he starts saying, the very first, if I found to be in sin, in other words, if it was sinful for me to go eat with these Gentiles, if the things we're doing now, if we're found to be in sin, does that mean if Christ accepts us who are sinners, does that mean that Christ is a servant of sin? He said, of course not. And sometimes, though, we get to that point. I've even heard people say, well, if we allow certain people into the church, aren't we allowing sin into the church? And that's sort of Paul is saying here, of course not. Because Christ forgives us of our sins. It says, if I want to go back and come up with this code of conduct that we got to live by, all I'm doing is rebuilding the law. And if I'm rebuilding the law, he says, I'm really tearing down the law of Christ. That's his argument that he makes here. That if we rebuild the law with anything else, then we become the lawbreakers because we're tearing down what Christ did for us. The line in the sand for Paul, then, is this idea of the cross. Our scripture reading this morning came from Luke. I don't know if you've ever looked at our scripture readings, and sometimes they're not the same as the lesson text. And I hope sometimes you think about why that was the case. And I picked this lesson, the scripture reading that from Luke, because to me, Jesus gives us maybe what we might call the 25 words or less version, the gospel. In the chapter 24, Jesus is talking to his apostles after the resurrection. He shows himself to them. He eats with them. And he shows himself true to be the resurrected Savior. And then it says he opens their minds to the gospel. Look at what it says. It says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he's already gone back, if you remember, that's the Psalms, that's basically the whole Old Testament. And he told them, this is written, the Christ will suffer, that is the cross, and rise from the dead, the resurrection, and repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That is the gospel. The gospel depends on the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And through that resurrection, we have forgiveness of our sins. Our forgiveness doesn't come because we're, quote, good people, because we go to church every Sunday morning. Our forgiveness comes because Christ suffered and died on the cross and rose on the third day to be declared with glory to be the Son of God. That's the gospel. And as soon as we add to that in any way or take away from that in any way, we're doing exactly what Paul talks about in Galatians. We have to hold on to that gospel, as simple as it is. And sometimes we think it's too simple. We say, well, if we just forgive everybody, who knows who we're going to have fellowship with? And Paul would say, yeah, we can start having fellowship with, as Jesus says, with all nations, with everybody in the world that are willing to take Jesus Christ as their Savior and believe in Him. I don't know if you've ever played golf very much. I've played it a little bit. It's been about 2 years since I played golf. But there's a little sign on the first tee at Spencer Holland, and it says, no mulligans. And I don't know if you've ever played golf, but a mulligan is sort of important. A mulligan is if you tee up your ball on the first tee, and you've got visions, and you know you're going to hit that drive right down the middle of the fairway, and that's what's in your mind. But when you get up and you hit it, the ball goes off over the side into the woods. And you think, man, that's a terrible way to start my golf game. Well, a mulligan is you just forget about that ball. You put a new one up, and you start all over again. And it's just a brand new game. That's a mulligan. It's like the slate was wiped clean. That's what the gospel is for our lives. There's things in our lives that, you know, we wish we could just do over again. You know, something we said to somebody, we wish we could just take those words back out of the air. Or maybe a whole section of our lives where we got into something we shouldn't have gotten into. And we'd like just to forget about it. Just wipe it like it didn't happen. That's the forgiveness that's offered in Jesus Christ. That's forgiveness. It's, God says, I don't even remember your lawless acts anymore. That's forgiveness. It's not like we've just been forgiven, but it's still there. We carry it around like baggage. It's like it never happened. The slate was wiped clean. You have a new life in Christ. When we start realizing that, then we start understanding the mercy that's found in Jesus Christ and why the good news of the gospel is truly good news. But when we start adding to that in any way, see, all we're doing is taking away from the goodness of the good news. We can start understanding what real mercy is. But it's a danger for all of us. If a man like Peter or Barnabas could be led astray and fall back in the idea that we've got to hold on to a standard, if these men could fall that way, any one of us can too. That's why we have to hold on to the gospel. But I also want you to notice at the very end of this section, Paul ends this. He doesn't say that, well, because you're all forgiven, you can just live any way you want to live. He doesn't say that at all. In his writings, he talks about living a life worthy of our calling. But notice how he ends this chapter. The last little bit, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To be a Christian means I've crucified myself. When you're buried with Christ in baptism, you die to this world and to self so that you can arise to walk for others. As Paul talks about, I live for Christ. And I live like Christ lived. And how did Jesus live? To be served? Or he says, no, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So that the Christian life revolves around the idea that we're saved. And by the love of God we've been saved. By his faith. By our faith in him. But that doesn't open the door that we just live any way we want. Now we're crucified to self so that we can live for others. That's the Christian walk. This morning, think about in this chapter, we've seen that we're truly forgiven. The slate is wiped clean when we come to Christ. That's the gospel, because that came from the cross and the resurrection. And we need to not add anything to that or take anything away from it, because that is the gospel. And it's through that unity and equality that we have that we can have fellowship with each other. How else could so many different people from so many different backgrounds, as Jesus says, all nations, how could all nations come to him? Except that he had broken down that barrier through the cross so that we could all have fellowship one with another. This morning, think about your life. Have you been crucified with Christ? have you held on to that true gospel, knowing that all your sins are forgiven so that you can walk with Christ and be crucified with Him so that you can live for others? This morning, think about your life and think about your needs. If you have a need to put on Christ in baptism, there's not a better time than now. If you've started that walk with Him but you haven't been faithful to it, why not come back and think about the true gospel, the true good news, that you are given a second chance, or a third, or a fourth. Your sins are forgiven if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? Let's together we stand and sing.